breaks the bread of life. Brother Madden, come and speak for us. And I'll sit on the back for a moment.
Oh, you just stay right there. Brother Patterson doesn't get anybody to introduce him when he speaks. So tomorrow I'm supposed to speak here, but I'm going to get a Japanese lady citizenized over the courthouse in Los Angeles tomorrow. So Brother Patterson's going to preach for me. So I'll have to give him an introduction this morning.
Oh, Lord.
What is it, 16 or 17 years ago you went to South Gate?
Almost 18.
Nearly 18 years ago, a couple of years before I moved to California, about a year and a half, I suppose, Brother Patterson started a mission there in the South Gate area. After I came here, went over one time for helping in a revival, building right in, on Tweedy, right in front of the General Motors place, Union Hall. Union Hall. And he'd have to go over there and clean out the beer cans, wine bottles, get them off the parking area before they had services. Had to hold his breath every Sunday morning when he went up there, wondering if they had time to pick up everything, you know, before the people got to come. Article 11 that I'm using here on Perseverance of the Saints, for our articles of agreement, articles of faith. Brother Patterson clearly pictures what I'm talking about. He stayed there under every kind of condition in the world, and has a great church now. It reminds me of J.C. Johnson in Arkansas. A young preacher came to Fort Ice Church. Johnson had been there about 25, 30 years, and had built four new auditoriums in that length of time, just kept building larger. This young preacher is full of whim and vitalis, you know. He ran back to the man. I was eating lunch there that day, his fifth Saturday meeting or something. He said, "Boy, I'd like to get a church like this." Brother Johnson said, "Son, you don't get churches like this, you build them."
Amen.
And he, perfect proof of the statement, as was Brother Johnson. He stayed there and built and kept building. That's the way, that's the proper way to get one, is to build it. You sit on your laurels and hope to get something else, but all you get is what somebody has messed up ahead of you.
Amen.
When they get it messed up to where they can't stand it, then they'll resign and go somewhere else, and that church will call you. But if you build you one, it'll be different. It sure will. And there's no law against it. There is no law against building new churches. We can stand a few more, you know. Stand a few more. So if you want to know what I'm talking about on this subject of perseverance of the saints, ask Brother Patterson, and he can tell you what perseverance means. He had more. He did more battering than a battering ram or the log with a ram's head on it. In order to get that area. Today I'm going to use the first point of this lesson, that of we believe only true believers endure to the end. Now, that's in your article agreement. I just shaped it up here for a point. There'll be a few points be discussed. I'll try to get them today under four topics. This Article 11, under the Perseverance of the Saints. That's the title, Perseverance of the Saints, Article 11 in our Declaration of Faith as Missionary Baptist. All right? I'll not go over the scriptures that I read yesterday, but we believe only true believers endure to the end. Endure. I didn't say are saved to the end. Don't get me wrong. I'm still talking about God's people now. Not salvation. Not saved and lost. I'm talking about God's covenanted people. This is all I'm going to talk about. If you want to apply it to the lost, misappropriate the scriptures and do it. I'm going to stay with the scriptures and the application here to God's people. You will have fewer scriptures to read to lost souls as you go along. You will. You'll have fewer and fewer and fewer all along. But right now, do it as you can. Go on, do it as you can. You suffer later, but do it as you can. All right. Now, we believe, this is my quote now, that such only, this is out of your article of faith. My arrangement is, we believe only true believers endure to the end. In your article of faith, it is quoted like this. We believe that such only are real believers as endure to the end. So that my arrangement, we believe only true believers. And so really stating the same thing. Number one, there is an objection to this. The religions people of the world object. The apostate people of the world object. And God bless your heart. Not all the apostate people are out of missionary Baptist ranks. You understand? Mm-hmm. Your grave concern with apostatism will be in your own churches. If you can whip that thing, get that green-eyed monster out, you will accomplish something. But it'll be there to plague you. If they won't publicly profess it in their Sunday school class, but you get the idea. You get the idea. And here's the reason for the objection. Bible passages which teach the necessity of striving, like Luke 13 and 24. The striving. Now this is the key to this. The objectors will throw this at you. Strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. In other words, they say, if you believe that true believers endure to the end, only true believers endure to the end, why wouldn't God then place true believers in a position to where they don't have to strive? Yet you say one must strive to enter in. Well, that's what the whole Bible teaches. A striving. We even strive for unity. We're told to strive for unity, aren't we? Work hard. Strive. Don't give up. Stay to it-ism. Stick to it-ism. Stay there and strive for an entry into the strait. Now you notice this English word here, S-T-R-A-I-T, is not S-T-R-A-I-G-H-T. That would be, the latter would be a straight line, straight road, or straight path. But this word straight is that of caution, danger, hard. It's hard to get through. Few there be that enter in thereat. That's the whole idea. Few there be that enter in thereat. Strive you to enter in at the straight gate. This is the door of the Lord's mercy, not the door of salvation. This is the door of mercy. And they would, the world of religion would place this as this under the subject of salvation. It is not. He's talking to his disciples. Strive you to enter in at the straight gate, the dangerous way. It isn't enough just to get one's cussed old soul saved, but it's the work begins there, to enter in at the straight gate. But it's as you're born into the straight gate. Well, our Lord was just misapplying himself, wasn't he, when he said, enter in at the straight gate. Strive to enter in there. Why, even his apostles, he asked them, would they not turn away also? You know? Now, let's look a little bit further. The next objection they would put to us is found in Colossians, the first chapter. Now, this, I hope, is none of you putting these objections up, because it should be from the world of religion and not the Lord's churches. Look in Colossians 1. And verse 29. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Now, there, it says there that the Bible passages here teach the necessity of striving. And if you believe that you're saved by grace through faith, why have to strive for it? Again, the subject is not salvation. The Apostle Paul was already saved. But the Apostle Paul here said, whereunto I also labor and strive, what? Teaching every man. Teaching every man. Doing the will of God. Present every man perfect in Jesus Christ. Perfect or complete or full grown. Full grown. Fully mature. That's what he was after. Making them full grown. Presenting them unto the Lord as such. And so he said, and his, according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. In other words, the Lord didn't rest in his children. He stirs them up to labor. And if Christ, the hope of glory, remains in you, you will stir, move, strive, wiggle, work for the glory of God. That has to go that way. Has to go that way. Christ is not dead and inanimate. If he's in you as the hope of glory, let's say in you as salvation, keep that aside. But if he's in you as the hope of glory, those that are outside the church have no hope of glory, because glory is unto God in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And amen. One that's not, hasn't completed the scripture, hasn't perfected or fulfilled the scripture by receiving Jesus Christ as Lord, not just Savior, but Lord, followed him in scriptural baptism and fellowship in body, recognizing him as the head, realizing they're built upon him as the solid foundation. They have no hope of glory. Don't have any hope of glory. Hope of heaven, yeah. Hope of salvation, yeah. But not glory. And there's a difference. Salvation isn't glory. Heaven isn't glory. Glory is a state of being. Not a place, but a state, a declared state of being. Now, in answer to these objections, well, let's go a little bit further on this objection. I won't get through, but let's go anyhow. In the book of Ezekiel, the 7th chapter and verse 20, the rest of the objection is found in some passages. The king shall mourn. Wait a minute, I missed it here. As for the beauty of his ornament, he set it in majesty. But they made the images of the abominations and of their detestable things therein. Therefore, I have set it far from them. Now, here is speaking concerning the people of God, and something is being set far from them. The ornament in majesty. This speaks of the temple of God. The ornament in majesty has to do with his temple. Now, it'll be set far from some. Now, if God can do that, they'll say, why is it that you have the privilege of enduring? God's going to have you to fall from grace even. And only if you can strive, all then have the privilege of striving and entering in thereat. And so, well, that's really what we say. That's what we believe. But this objection, they say, you cut it off. You cut it off when you confine it to just true believers, as you declare, in missionary Baptist ranks. Well, in temple service, God would withdraw the rights and the privileges of some to enter in the temple. It had to be done right. The sacrifices had to be done right. The robe had to be worn right for the high priest. He had to be washed properly and have all the ornaments on the robe. These ornaments were points of identification. That is, giving him the privilege of entering in, without which he would be refused or killed if he went in. And so here the striving and the denial is based on their objections are based upon the state of apostasy. They say one can't be a true believer all the way through and be kept a true believer. Just can't be kept. Because God could deny some going into the temple. Apostle Paul said, if I don't strive, I'll lose it, you know. But I'm striving to keep it. I'm working hard to keep it, which is a misapplication of the scripture. But that's the objection they raise. And you have to answer these. You have to meet them. Don't say this is a far-fetched subject. I won't ever be confronted with it. You better get your lesson up, because you will be confronted with it. Amen. This is the very foundation of your servitude with God, is the perseverance of the saints. In 1 Corinthians 9:27, another objection. But I keep under my body and bring it under subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. In other words, they say he's fallen from grace. Paul was a true believer, wasn't he? Well, he could say, he said, I could be a castaway. Yes. But ours didn't say that God won't cast you away, but we say in our article that only true believers shall endure to the end. Didn't say all the true believers will. But all the true believers will endure to the end. See what we're talking about. And endure means in the will of God. That's still not salvation. But in servitude, in keeping the commands of the Lord. Jesus declared, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's necessary to apply also. So these objections come up. And so forth. They use the 6th chapter of Hebrews, a long passage there. For if one has been, you know, made to sit in heaven in place of Christ Jesus, it's impossible. It's impossible for one, having come to a knowledge of truth, been made to sit in heaven in place of Christ Jesus, been partakers of the Spirit of God, you know, Spirit of truth, if he should fall away, to renew him again unto repentance. He fell from grace right then. That's not what the Hebrew writer had in mind, is it? Not how it had in mind. It means after you lay hold upon your profession, after you have made your calling and election sure, after you've had a working knowledge of the Word of God, if you fall away, it is impossible to renew you again unto repentance. And that's all the 6th chapter of Hebrew means. That's all it means. Just like Paul said in Hebrews, desired the things of the world more than God, so Paul let him go. No use working on that skunk anymore. Jesus said, no man put his hands on the plow, he's a workable man. He's a trustworthy man. He's a qualified man. He's able to plow. You don't put a novice on a plow, he'll plow up your crop. And Jesus said, no man puts his hands to the plow and looks back, is fit to be with me in my kingdom. That's the enduring to the end part. Not fit to be in that which does endure to the end. The kingdom. That's what he's talking about. Keep this in mind. Keep it in mind as you study your scripture. Now, the answer to the first objection on this point, our doctrine is not inconsistent with striving, for this is the very path of perseverance. We must strive. We never have denied that fact, that we must strive. And let's look in 1 John, the 2nd chapter, verse 27. Nothing's given to us on a platter. It's just shown to us on that platter of grace. We must get it. We're saved by grace through faith, and that makes everything of God possible for us. Jesus said, you must be born again or you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. You must be born again or you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. But he didn't say you're born into the kingdom of heaven. Some missionary Baptist sin against God mighty enough to say it. But then they'll give an answer to God for that too. But Jesus said you can't see nor enter except you be born again. After you're born again, then that platter is left out there for you. You get it, boy, by earning it. You work for God from then on. He never has crammed his kingdom down our soul's throat. And he won't. Don't wait around for him to do this. He's just not a fool. I wouldn't do it. You wouldn't do it. So don't blame him for being crazier than we are. In 1 John, the 2nd chapter, verse 27 and 8, but the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it is taught you, you shall abide in him, and know, little children, or now, little children, abide in him, that when all shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Abide in him. Jesus said, if you abide in me, and I in you, you can ask what you will, and shall be given. That's what he means. John wrote that too in his first gospel. Now he's writing it again. You don't have need that anybody should teach you. And that's the big objection up and down the state of California. What are y'all teaching them boys down there in that school? Well, they come out of there and they do this and they do that, and it's quite contrary to the scripture. Well, this school hasn't any right or business to teach you but one thing, and that's the thing we profess to do, and that is how to study. How to study. Not what you are studying, but how to study. Get your crusted craniums in the Word of God and know how to study. That's the whole purpose. You're not taught by man, but by the Spirit of truth, Jesus declared in the 14th chapter of John, would come, and in the 16th chapter, verse 13 of John, will lead you in all truths. That's God's job. But you will never be led in all truths until you get into the Word of God as your all-sufficient rule of faith and practice. Nothing else. Stay right in there. Then you'll know what it is to abide in the Lord. That objector to the perseverance of the saints will know what it is to abide in the Lord. When he gets into the Lord, an atheist, which was the secretary of the school board of California, asked Brother Reed one time over here, said, give us something. How are you going to, as a school, going to be provided for? You don't charge enough tuition to run it. Where are you going to get the money? We need something in this column right here to put down on this piece of paper. Where's your income? How do you figure a budget? You got to have something concrete. Brother Reed ran back, you know. He said, sir, not being a Christian, you wouldn't understand my answer if I gave it to you. But when they become true believers in Christ Jesus, then they can become able to understand. And so this subject is not taught to the world of religionists, it's taught to the saints, the perseverance of the saints. There are some subjects you're just wasting your time, like sowing your pearls before the swine, to teach to children of God who are conscientious objectors to abiding in the will and the Word of God. They abide on their own personal feeling. Personal feeling. I, me, and mine. There's the hellish and ungodly green-eyed monster that's in Missionary Baptist ranks today. I, me, and mine. Oh, I wish I could cease being a Christian a half a minute. I'd throw a few adjectives to you. How to describe that kind of junk. I'm telling you, it's not even clean enough to flush. I, me, and mine. Find out what God has for you in your life. Well, your old ungodly life is dead. It's a mortal man. It's dead. The life you need to be concerned about is not yours, it's Christ's.
Amen.
It's Christ. Find it and keep it. And if you have trouble with it, get saved. And that'll cease your problem. Get saved. Accept Jesus Christ for personal Savior. That'll remove the confusion as far as the east is from the west. And do it immediately. Third chapter of John, verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. The world of religionists have no way of understanding that. There has never been a Methodist that understood that. A saved Methodist, if it's possible, has never understood that verse of Scripture. No other apostate believer on the Lord Jesus Christ as a personal Savior has ever understood this and cannot until he follows his Lord. Then he knows what he's talking about. He knows there's another life. There's another life. One is following the Lord. There is a spiritual experience one has with Almighty God when one succumbs to the watery grave and unites with the Lord's church. Scripturally, I'm talking about. Saved first and has the authoritative baptism of God's church, second, and the fellowship of God's people, third. He has an experience that he does not have aforetime. I'm talking about a believer now. That which is born of God is in the flesh. Jesus explained that real well. There's no contradiction in the word of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. You know, that which is born of God is God. He's talking about two births all the way through. And John said, that which is born of God. He, the one which is born of God, whosoever is born of God, is above sin, cannot sin, because if you did, the seed of God would be sin. That's the reason you're saved indefinitely. It's because you can't sin. That which is born of God, totally. The flesh never has ceased to sin. Never shall cease to sin. The Adamic man never has ceased to want to sin. Can't cease to want to sin. Paul said, it's a daily warfare. I have to whoop that old man every day, sir. I have to lay it on. Daily. Daily. Jesus said, then after you get the skunk licked, then a daily task is to lift up your cross and follow after me. That's daily. Daily. Whip him, and then lift your cross up and follow it. Whip the old man. You got to do it before you lift your cross. Got to have them taken care of. Fine order. In fact, I'll skip the other objection is in that same chapter, Hebrews 6 chapter. I've already brought that out. The objection to the objection, there's the affirmative or our point that only the true believers, not believers, but true believers, endure. Those that are led by the Spirit of God in truth. That's what I'm calling a true believer. Not just any old gal that comes along and says, I'm a member of the Lord's church, is a true believer, understand? The second point, time's up. We believe, this is still in Article 11, we believe that saints that is, of God, the saints of God, that our attachment to Christ is distinguished from superficial professions. The quote in our article of faith is like this: we believe that our preserving attachment to Christ is the ground, or the grand mark, I said that spelled wrong, is the grand mark which distinguishes them from superficial professions. That's an article of faith. Number 11. We believe that their preserving attachment to Christ is the grand mark which distinguishes them from superficial professions. Today we have objections to that, even in missionary Baptist ranks. That main objection to this doctrine is that this belief gives believers a right to sin boldly. Have many of them said to you, if I believe like you did, that I'm preserved, I just go out and have all the sin I wanted to. Well, you do. You just don't want as much. If you want to, is controlled by your dedication to servitude. In other words, if you want to keep from sinning, busy yourself with God. Keep on working. Don't let up. Just keep on working for the Lord. Now that isn't impossible to do. They say that it leads one away from God by giving him a license to sin. And it makes him not obligated to the moral law anymore. If he believes, he's saved. Well, now you can earnestly see how the outside world could think this. But you don't have to be persuaded by the outside world. Because you see in Ephesians 2 and 10, after he got through telling them how that they were saved by grace through faith, was not of work, lest any man should boast, he then said, for you're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which the Lord hath before ordained that we should walk in them. See? In his alignment of creation, and not be completely subject to Adam's line, which is the religious world's view. Convincing that they're wrong and that there is a truth, but enlightenment, satisfaction of the knowledge of truth. And you have to get a Lord to pray for some benefits. And without faith, it's impossible to please God if you're already enlightened to all truths. Before you join the church, then you'd be getting into the church without faith. Got to trust him somewhere. God has put your faith in him somewhere. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Some people come into your church and meet and begin to teach you. Boy, they got more religion on the ball than you ever thought about. They saved your church when they joined. Salvation has come to this church. Man, it's going to wake up and really go forward for God, you know. Yes, sir, I'm in it. Don't know what in the world you did without me all these years. I'm in it now. Watch me. I got this program I want to present to you. I don't know how many visitation programs we've had at Anaheim. Many preachers have joined that church and immediately decided we better have us a visitation program school. And I'm qualified as a teach school. Well, they get that bunch of old deadheads over there and maybe they'll be courteous to the instructor for a night or so. Then they'll trim him down and he's finished. Men tucked his tail between his leg and run somewhere else. One went to Washington, one went to Canada, one flew over to Cuckoo's Nest. I don't know whether they go everywhere, but it's after they spill their whole load of ignorance. Come and mess all over the church and leave. They go. Well, you pastors, you know what I'm talking about sooner than you think, I hope. Hope every one of you learn fast. Hope you get on the Lord's church fast. Go to work for the Lord as a pastor fast, real soon. I just can't wait to watch your eyebrows meet your hairline. The man would be playing, who'd have thought it? All right. Clear sound, who'd have thought it? Superficial professions are those of faiths unbecoming that of the Scriptures, wresting Scriptures from their setting. And they do not fit in scriptural description. They're away from the scriptural description. 1 John 2 and 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. No doubt? What does that mean? Well, whether Ernest Crawford would say, there's no doubt about it. I mean, there's no doubt. That means that there's no, Harry and Mary would say, no ifs, ands, or buts about it. That's just the way it is. It's the way it is. It's clear. If they had been of us, they no doubt would have persevered and continued with us. If they had been of us. The last two points I'll just give them to you. We further believe that a special providence watches over the welfare of the saints. And the last point, we believe saints are kept by the power of God. And that's the key to the entire article. Wish I had time to get on it, but as a fool, I used too much time where I shouldn't have. But under that last one, we're kept by the power of God. Now, that's a false statement. We're kept by the power of God. That's the statement that the entire false world of religion is using. We're kept by the power of God. Bless God, we're kept by the power of God, you know. But your Bible will teach you that we're kept by the power of God through faith. That's the answer. Through faith, which was once delivered unto the saints, that the disciples continued daily in breaking bread, striving for that fellowship, in the apostles' doctrine. That's the faith. That's the faith upon which the church was built, on the apostles, on the prophets, and on Jesus Christ himself. I tell you, folks, the more you study your word, and if you don't see the church more radiant, more glorified, and more magnified in all your study, get saved. And come back to studying again, because you're missing something way back there. If the church is not the most meaningful thing in your ministry, you missed something in the beginning. You may have an unscriptural baptism, just as false as a $900 bill. That's right. May have an unscriptural baptism by a scriptural church because you joined the church maybe falsely. You didn't join it to follow your Lord. You just joined it because you're supposed to. And you haven't learned why since. And you won't learn why since. Until you go back to the beginning. You cannot have a false introduction, a false beginning, and a right premise, and a right conclusion. If there's a false beginning, 10 billion right premises won't make a right conclusion. It's got to be a right beginning, right introduction, a right premise, you'll have a right conclusion. Worked every time. Persevere as a ram head.